Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. It's a beautiful morning. It is a beautiful morning. And we are in the midst of our summer series, Fusion. And I know if you've been following along with us, you've been excited about this because we've been getting some feedback and people are going, that's good. So we're excited about what Jesus says here and how we're just trying to communicate that message to you. So today, as we continue the series, our message is titled, Do It As I Do. Do as I do. So it's Fusion, do as I do. Now, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but do as I do is actually a common teaching method, right? So we have teachers in the room and they'll tell you that they do it by demonstrating things and then put the student to it. Parents, right? You've been teaching your kids like this for years. Do as I do. Not as I say. So, right? That's what we try and teach them, right? And then we know that just all sorts of teachers use this as teaching method. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking all the way back to elementary school. And I was thinking about learning how to write. And I can recall my teacher actually writing the letters on the board and going, do this just like I'm doing it. I remember doing that. And we would do the curtain. She had such neat handwriting. That didn't compare at all to mine. Sometimes the letters were indistinguishable. And anyway, then there's also these games that test our ability to do this, right? How many of y'all played Simon Says? There you go. Do as I do, right? Okay. Do as Simon says. So, and you know, just a few years ago, animal trainers have discovered do as I do as an effective training tool. Now, I don't know what that looks like, but they're saying that animal trainers are actually using this to train animals. Now, I don't know if that's just dogs or bigger animals or what, but that's kind of weird. Anyway, this method has been in place since the beginning. And as we open our Bibles today, the 15th chapter of John, we're going to be picking up in the 9th verse, and we're going to go through the 17th verse, and we're going to see that Jesus, in fact, use this method. So if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, or your smart devices, John 15, verses 9 through 17. And we're reading from the NIV this morning. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. As I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. God, as we hear those words this morning, they can be penetrating if we let them soak in. To love each other as you loved, wow. Would you help us to understand that this morning as we dive into this passage and really hear what you have to say? Understand what that joy is that you can give us. We pray that you would make it abundantly clear. And that as we think about these words, that we would be able to do as you did. Therefore, proclaiming the name of the Heavenly Father and bringing him glory. I pray in your name. Amen. So there is no greater example of love than this relationship between the Father and the Son, right? Between God and Jesus. There is no greater example of the perfect relationship. That relationship is absolutely perfect. What do you know on earth that is absolutely perfect? Exactly. Silence. But this relationship between Father and Son is absolutely perfect. And it's meant to be mirrored in our relationship with Jesus. And today, as we unpack this passage of Scripture, we're going to find the necessary requirements to experience this same kind of relationship, this same kind of love. Remember from last week, prior to where we are picking up today, that really didn't come out well, did it? Remember from last week, prior to where we are picking up today, Jesus called himself the vine and we were called the branches, right? Now, we were called last week, branches apart from him will not only produce fruit, but will be cut off and burned. That was pretty graphic there. However, those who remain, those who abide in him, will face pruning and produce much fruit. And that's what we're going to pick up today. That was where he left off. In verse 9, he says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." Jesus is telling them, if they want to understand the love of the Father, just look at the way I've loved you. Now, we know that Jesus laid down his life for us, right? But they didn't know that yet. So how did they know that he loved them? How did the disciples know that he loved them? Well, if we just take out the cross just for a minute, just to come from heaven is a pretty tremendous sacrifice. To be apart from the fellowship with the Father would be tremendous, was tremendous. And if they understood that, then they would understand the great love he had for them to come down and be with them. The word for has loved in the Greek is likely to signal how Jesus not only received the perfection of the Father's love, but how he reflected it to his disciples and to us. Now, sometimes we hear that, like, have loved, and we just get like, okay, we own that. But have loved, is, or has loved, however you want to say it, it has this completeness to it. This wrapping around, it's perfect. And this love has been present, catch this, from the beginning of time. Maybe even outside of time, because God doesn't really live in time. So we don't know how, it's just been around forever. This perfect love, this completed love. And there is no other place for us to experience this type of pure love apart from Christ. No earthly relationship will completely satisfy our desire for this kind of love. Marriage comes close, but there is going to be no earthly relationship with another human being that will satisfy this. And do you know that this isn't that desire? God's given us a desire to be loved like that. Completely, fully. But in order to experience it, Jesus goes on to tell us we must do something, doesn't he? He said, we have to remain, we have to abide. We've been talking about that word meno in the Greek the last few weeks. So how does one abide in his love? Is it a matter of simply believing and being saved, or is there more to it than that? What happens when we break fellowship with Jesus? What happens when we sin? What happens when we don't abide with him, when we don't remain with him, when we don't walk in step with him? Well, the first thing we need to remember is that he still loves us. We just sang that his love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on us. It's always there. But in order to experience that love, he says we have to abide, we have to remain, we have to walk with him. The love's still there, but in order to experience it, we have to walk with him. Now, we're human. There's not one person in this room that can say, I don't sin. We do. One way or another, we sin. We fall short. So then the question is it possible to have that? Is it possible to have his love, that perfect love, that complete love? Because if sin separates us from God, then how can we get it? I'll tell you how. Because despite our sin, his grace is always present. Despite how far we fall walk away from him, not abiding with him, his grace is greater. It abounds more. So apart from grace, we have to do what he says in the next verse. We have to keep his commands in order to remain in his love, as he has kept the Father's commands and remained in his love. Think about that. That's evidence right there that Jesus never sinned. He never disobeyed the Father. He stayed connected to him. He kept his commands. But as I thought about this whole concept, I was thinking, well, is there an example that Jesus talks about in the Bible where the person kept his commands completely? And the closest example I could come up with was the rich young ruler. You guys recall that story? It's found in Luke. And he tells the rich young ruler, he says, listen, you need, in order to abide in me, to remain in me, you need to, he doesn't use that word there, but to be with me, you need to do these, not do these things, right? And he listed, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. But he went on to tell him that that was not enough. Because the rich young ruler was like, oh, great, man, I'm in. I did all those things. I'm good. Jesus said, but wait, I've got one more thing for you to do. I need you to sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Whoa. Do you think that's applicable to everyone? Or do you think he knew the thing that this young man worshipped over him? I mean, I think we all have that. There's something that gets in the middle or in between the relationship between us and God. And that was the thing for that young man. And what God's saying, or what God Jesus is saying in that moment, he's saying, listen, I want you not just to do the things that I've listed in the Ten Commandments. I want you to do things that cost you something. I want you have to give sacrificially. And Jesus gave us the perfect example, didn't he? Isn't that exactly what he did? He gave away his life for us, for all of us. For anyone who will believe in him, he gave it up. Said, I'm going to that cross for you. He didn't live for self. Instead, he loved others. He gave sacrificially. Jesus saw the potential in the broken. How many of you here this morning can identify with being at least a little bit broken? Yeah. Jesus saw that. He said, I want them. I need the broken. They're the ones that I commend. My grace is sufficient enough for them. Now, John goes into greater detail about this kind of love in his other epistle, 1 John. You guys can read that this week on your own. But what Jesus is saying here, he's already said before. He's just repeating what he said as they sat around the table in John 14, 15 through 21, or 14 and 21, I'm sorry. Remember he said when they were sitting there, as they had finished around the Last Supper, they're sitting there, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. He's just reiterating that. And then he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. In other words, you're demonstrating you love me by keeping my commands. It's obedience. The one who loves me then will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. We just studied this. And Jesus is saying it again here. And the reason he's telling him this is verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That his joy might be in them and that your joy might be complete. All this points to joy. Chara, I think that's how you say it in the Greek. It's probably more like hara, but we studied this. If you were around at Christmas time, we did a message based on joy, right? And this kind of joy is only found in Christ. We get no other joy like this but from Him. Do you know that there's only one other place in John's Gospel where this word chara in the Greek is used, this word joy is used? It's only found as the bridegroom is awaiting his bride. That joy when they come together. It's in John 3 if you're curious. So what is this joy? Is it as the world thinks of it? See, I say the world's idea of joy is found in a euphoric state of being. Yet the joy Jesus gives is a satisfying gladness, a peace that will not be found anywhere else, a joy that is eternal and not temporal. Don't miss that. Because if we live in the world, the world says, hey, you can have joy. You can have this gladness. You can have this euphoric state of being. But Jesus offers something else. Something deeper. Something satisfying. Something fuller. Something, church, complete. He's wrapping this idea of completeness all around this. You want that joy? I could give you joy. Joy that's going to go beyond this life and into the eternal life. Joy that's not temporal. If we truly want to live and experience life the way it was intended by Him to be lived, there's only one way to do it. It's to live in the joy Jesus provides through living in Him. In the vine. If we live in Him, in the vine, remember we're still in this whole series here. He's been talking about living in the vine, being part of the vine. The result of that is then we are made complete. So what does it mean to be complete? While John doesn't record this for us here, he does complete the thought in 1 John. So I'm going to give you a little teaser. In verse 4, the first chapter, he says, we write this to make our joy complete. Write what? What did he write? John testified in those first three verses that they saw, heard, and experienced eternal life that was found in the presence of Jesus. Now, what you need to understand is that his joy was complete in knowing there was nothing to worry about because of the promises Jesus made. That by living in him, their joy, his joy was complete. Now, some people don't know this, but 1 John was actually penned much later than the book of John. Between 60 and 95 AD, we can't pinpoint the exact time. But what's significant about that is that it was after Jesus ascended. It was after John had been apart from Jesus for some time. He had the Holy Spirit, but Jesus wasn't in his presence. So he experienced some of this joy apart from Christ in the physical. He had life experience, life like we live it now. And he's writing about that. He's writing about what Jesus foretold about and what had happened. So how can this joy be found? What is it that we have to do to receive this joy? Well, Jesus tells us it's contingent on the following. I'm following his teaching. Look at verse 12. My command is this. You want that joy? Then my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. If you want joy, then you need to love. This is the command. Love each other as I have loved you, as Jesus loves you. So who's each other? If Jesus is only speaking to disciples, do they only have to love each other? I mean, that's who he's talking to right now, right? He's talking to them. That's where you're being recorded. So does that mean that they only have to love each other? Does that mean that as us here, disciples, followers of Christ, that we only need to love other followers of Christ? Let's think about what Jesus has been teaching up to this point. What were they to do? They were to follow the commands of the Father, right? Now, some people say that Jesus gave a new command here. This is something outside of the 12. But is it really? If you go through and you go back to Exodus and look at the Ten Commandments, we're not going to do that this morning. But if you went through and you went back and looked at the Ten Commandments, can any of the Ten Commandments be broken if we loved as Jesus loved? So is this new? Is it new? I don't think so. He's just saying in a new way, listen, if you love, you won't do these things. Because every one of those Ten Commandments is rooted in some sort of love. I mean, you wouldn't lie to somebody if you love them. You wouldn't steal from somebody if you love them. You wouldn't want what the other person has because you think it's better if you love them. You wouldn't put other idols before God if you loved him. You see what I'm saying? I think it's just Jesus saying, just we need to love. And look what love is in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. As these words came from Jesus' mouth, we know what lies ahead for him, don't we? The cost of great love is sacrificial. And that's what he's saying that we should do to show love, to lay down our lives. The kind of love he had for his people, for the world, the kind of love that he was going to demonstrate by going obediently to the cross. Can we pause for just a second? Do we understand? I mean, do we really fathom that this was God's Son who had all the power in the world? He could heal. He could do miracles in the blink of an eye. As Peter cut off the guard's ear, he just touched it and there it was back on. I'd love to see that. Without a mark, without a scar, just perfectly back to where it was. No more blood. Just there. Do you think for a moment that if he didn't want to go to the cross, he couldn't have stopped it? He had power. If he had the power to heal, wouldn't he have the same power to destroy? But yet he chose to be obedient to the Father, to listen to what he had told him to do, and follow through, ignoring his wants. He cried out to the Father at that moment, hey, listen, if there's any way you could take this cup from me, could you do it? Please? Please? And God said, nothing. Well, we don't know what he said, but he didn't take it away from him. He had to go through it. So this kind of love involves letting go of this life. And it's the root word found in our word psyche. Life in the Greek is psuche. And it's defined as the seat of the feelings, desires, affections, and aversions of our heart and soul. When Jesus said, I want you to lay down your life, I want you to give up your psyche, I want you to put down these things, the seat of your feelings, what usually drives us? The seat of your desires, the seat of your affections, I might even add the seat of our afflictions, or the seat of our aversions, or fears would be another way to say that. Consider that. What if we laid down our feelings, our desires, what we love and fear in our hearts and minds to demonstrate love? What keeps us from love? Is it one of those things? Is it all of those things? What keeps us from demonstrating that kind of love? What keeps us from laying down our life and loving in that way? Jesus does not tell us to do it for anyone, but he says to do it for those we love as friends. Why? Why would he put that in there? I was looking like maybe they picked the wrong word. Maybe he didn't really mean friends. Maybe he meant something else. But it means friends in the Greek. So why would he say that? Because didn't Jesus come to the world? Wouldn't he want everybody to be saved? Shouldn't we be like banging down doors for the gospel? So why would he say this? I mean, I was like really perplexed. I hung out on this for quite a while. Let me ask you this question. Who's more likely to receive the gospel, the message of Christ? A stranger or a friend? Someone you know or someone you don't? How many of us in the room today were converted by a stranger? I'm not seeing any hands. How many of us came to Christ from a stranger? Maybe you heard the message somewhere from a stranger, but were you converted by a stranger? I'd be willing to bet that most of us came to know Christ through a friend, through someone Christ used in our life. Someone who knew us, who could talk to us, could speak into our experiences and our life. Maybe it was somebody at a job, or somebody you went to school with. Maybe somebody in your family, but somebody that was kind of close, had some kind of inward connection. I wouldn't say I accepted the gospel from the friend. But I can tell you that when I did accept the gospel, that friend's words were echoing in my mind. What made him different? What changed him? Why didn't he look like the world? Don't I want that? And if I think about it, you know, they say that you hear the gospel message about seven times before you actually accept it. For me, I'm a little hard-headed, so I'm thinking it's quite a few more than seven. But I can remember way back into middle school, people sharing the message of Jesus with me, and it just kind of rolling off my back. But it was people in my circle, people around me that was sharing that message. People that loved and cared for me, that were trying to demonstrate the love of Christ to me. So, what about you? You know, the guy that actually was critical in me coming to Christ, his name is Dale. And initially, I can never remember our first meeting. I was far from Christ, so good Christian wasn't even, it was bad, okay? I was bad, way over here. And he still brings it up sometimes, the first words that came out of my mouth when we met. They weren't pretty. But this guy hung in there, and we built this friendship. We built this trust and this respect. And as we did, we started to get to know each other, and he would constantly share the message of the gospel with me and help me understand it. And he'd say, listen, you know what one of the greatest things he did for me was he said, hey, Ron, if you ever have any question about God, ask me. And that left the door open. It's been an awesome friendship. We're still friends today. We're really good friends today. He's a great guy. One day I hope you guys get to meet him. So I want you this morning, because we're sitting here, we all have people in our circles. We have friends in our lives. People who aren't followers of Christ. Have you shared the message with them? Have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for that opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ to them? And listen, if you've done it and they haven't accepted, don't worry about that. Just keep doing it. Because eventually, they're going to hear it and receive it It's not your work to do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But he's going to use you. And you have to be faithful to do that. Because there are people in our lives, if we look hard enough, who are not walking in the truth of the gospel. I'd say there's some in church in the same situation. They're not really walking in the truth of the gospel. So be wary of them too. So let me ask you this. As you think about those people, in what ways could we lay down our lives for them? In what ways could we show them the joy in us, the love that we could, that's complete, that would draw them in closer to this relationship with Jesus? Now, Jesus tells us there's more about being his friend in the next two verses. Look at 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So the first thing I thought of when I was reading this is what Jesus saying here a condition on the relationship? I mean, like if you're my friend, then you're going to do what I command. Do we expect that from our friends? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's trying to communicate here is that you're going to respond to me out of obedience because you love me. Because if you're my friend, then you're going to want to please me. You're going to want to make me happy. You're going to want to listen to what I have to say. And if we trust Jesus as our friend, it would make sense that we want to obey his commands, right? Doesn't obedience demonstrate love? Doesn't it? Parents, we kind of think that, right? When our kids are obedient, we think, yes, they love us. We must be doing something right. When they're disobedient, we're going, man, what are we doing wrong? That's how I feel anyway. What about God? You think that demonstrates love to him if we're obedient to him? And there's motivation to be obedient here. He didn't just leave it out there like, hey, that's enough. He says, listen, out of our obedience, you get to be friends with me. Friends with Jesus. What do you guys do with friends? You hang out. You chill. You talk about things. You're real with them. Transparent. Share life. Connected with them. And if we're connected with him, if we have this friendship with him, then when things are happening in our life, we tend to be able to understand them a little better because he's going to reveal the plan. Think about this. Servants in a household know what the master's doing, don't they? How? Because they live in the household. They hear little bits and pieces of conversations, so they kind of know maybe what's going on or the direction it's going on. Or the direction it's going. But as friends, when something's going on in your life, you're telling them, hey, I'm doing this thing and this is what that's why I'm doing it. It's not just like, okay, I'm doing this thing, or they see you doing this thing. You're telling them about it. You're communicating it to them. If this is still true today, since we know the Son has full knowledge now, how are we friends with him here? Like, what do we know? What would he reveal to us that if we weren't his friends, we wouldn't know? He left us the story. He told us what was coming. Think about the rest of the Bible, the unfolding of what is happening and what's going to happen. He told us. People apart from him, far from him, do you think they pick that up and believe it? Do you? But his friends, as they read the story, as they read what's coming in Revelation and the other prophecies, they understand it's true. In addition, as we read these things and as we recall what Jesus said, we have this helper in us who also helps to reveal his things to us. And we can determine what is from the Father and what is not. Do you know that there is plenty of people that want to draw us away from the message of the gospel, from the story that Jesus has to tell? There are plenty of people in this world, and he warned us about them. As I was preparing for this message, I came across this site, and the site was Church of Truth. And I'm going, huh, that's interesting. So I start reading through this site. And this guy was so far from the truth, it wasn't even funny. I mean, it was absolutely ridiculous what he was saying. And people were commenting like, oh yeah, that makes sense. And I'm going, what is wrong with you? And I just sat there and thought, you know, I am so thankful that I have the Spirit inside of me, that I can discern what is happening here. Because people are being led astray by this. I mean, as I was reading it, I started getting welled up in my soul. Where do you think that came from? That's not from me. That was the Spirit going, hey, Ron, danger, danger. Pay attention here. Remember what I've told you. Remember what you've read. Remember what's in the story. The truth. This is not the Church of Truth. That is far from the Church of Truth. The truth is found in the Word. The truth is found in where? In Jesus. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have a confidence that is without doubt that we can cling to in this next verse. Look at 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Have you ever thought about this question? What made the disciples special to be chosen? I mean, did they like have numbers and Jesus was like him? Yep, that's one. Him? Uh-huh. Oh yeah, that's the one. I remember him. Yep, that one. I don't know. Did they have some special qualities that we weren't aware of? I mean, why did he make them his first followers? Why did he pick them as his first choice? I mean, if you think about the disciples, which one of them was perfect? Yet he chose them. He said, I want you, and I want you, and I want you. So who did Christ die for? Only certain people? Because some people take this verse and go, and he chose you and didn't choose you. No, he came for the world because God loved the world. He didn't pick and choose. So if we can accept that he came for everyone, and you're in his family as disciples here, if you've believed you're in, that means that there's something else he's called you to. He says that you're appointed, set apart. You have a job to do. What are you appointed to? You're appointed to his mission. And this all ties back to where we ended last week, right? Because we are to bear fruit. And the purpose behind this fruit is to what? Bring God glory. Glory. We have a mission, and our mission is to bring God glory. We're appointed to that mission. How many of you guys have ever opened up a banana and it kind of just melted in your hand? Like, it's, you know, it's gotten black and it's gushy and it's mushy, and then you go and take a big bite. Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? No, because bad fruit is nasty. I mean, it's sour. It tastes bad. It's probably going to make you sick. But good fruit tastes good. It's delightful going down. I don't think there's any fruit that I have not enjoyed. Unless avocado is a fruit, and I don't know, because that's one I don't necessarily enjoy. But there's a lot, most fruits, I would say that I really enjoy. What about you? Do you like fruit? Do you like good fruit? Because Jesus called us to bear good fruit. As his followers, as part of his vine, we're called to bear good fruit. He's not talking about the fruit that we eat. He's talking about a different kind of fruit, a fruit that's deeper. In fact, a fruit that's eternal, a fruit that's not going to go bad ever. The fruit that we bear on earth is going to last for eternity. It's going to go on and on and on. So, you know, we should never get discouraged. And so I need to listen to this advice. We should never get discouraged because nothing is wasted that is done out of pure love for him that bears fruit. We can look back on that and know that in eternity we're gonna experience that fruit again. We get to think about it. We get to see the results of it. We don't know what you're doing. You don't know. We don't know the big plan. We don't see all the little details that God sees. But the place that you might be in your life, the people that you might be interacting with, the ones who are receiving his love through you, you may be affecting for eternity. And that person may affect so many others. And you won't understand that story or hear about the fruit until you get to the end of glory. Till you get to be in heaven. And you get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Look at what your fruit produced. Look at this. So the result of doing as he did is what he's really driving home here. That oneness with him that allows us to not only know him, but to know his will and his way. And he's going to respond. If we are asking because we know his will and his way, he's saying, look at that. He says, so whatever you ask in the name of the Father, I will give you. Because why? Because we're in him. Because we know him. He's going to answer what we ask. Now we're going to stop on verse 17 this morning. And Jesus reminds them again on this final verse, this is my command. Love each other. Do as I do. Not me, but do as Jesus does. It's really not that complicated, is it? In fact, we could really boil it down to one word. We could take each other away and just put love. If we assessed how we loved this week, how would we have done in following this command? How would we have done at loving each other? If you did well, that's awesome. But if you're like me, there's plenty of room for improvement in this area. Loving without our conditions, with no regard to our resources, and completely dialed in to the will of the Father, I would say is certainly by far the most challenging duty Jesus has called us to. But when we are dialed in, when we are loving each other as he's called us to, it brings the glory that the Father is worthy of. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that the Father does not base his love on my performance. So, if last week was a mess as you tried to love people, know this, that his grace extends to us again this week, and his mercies are renewed each day. So don't give up. Don't quit. Keep trying. Keep trying to love. We've got a whole nother opportunity. We've got the rest of this day and throughout this week. Notice I said, doing as Jesus did is not complicated. However, doing as Jesus did is hard. It's challenging. Loving the way he loved without limits, first challenge of our lives. But it's hungry for it. It needs it. So doing as Jesus did involves these three C's. I'm going to give you these three C's to try and help you love the way Jesus loves. And he's called us to love. Number one, compassion. Think about Jesus' life, his ministry. What was it based in? Wasn't it based in compassion? Wasn't that the thing that he did? He reached out to those who needed compassion. And he gave it to them. If we are to do as he did, then this should be a solid foundation for how we love. We should love out of compassion. And that brings us to the next C, connection. Isolation is not the way to connection. Isolation is the opposite. And it's a tool of the enemy. He wants to put you in his little box and say, don't get near anybody. You're not good enough right now. You don't have anything to offer. This is not the time. But when we're connected, it involves loving people. In fact, when we're connected, you have to be vulnerable if you're really connected. You have to be doing life with them. That's what the early church was doing. Think about Acts. Go back and look at Acts 2. Look at what the early church looked like. They were doing life together. They were totally connected. And they were reaching their friends left and right. Why? Because they had this connection with each other and with Jesus. And then the last one is communion. Now, communion is defined as the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. That's dictionary.com's definition. So when we are in communion with Jesus, abiding in him, walking with him, we're able to think his thoughts. We're able to feel his feelings. We're able to love as he loves. And you can see from the graphic that all these overlap. And the common thread there is you need to put loves under Jesus. Jesus at the center, but Jesus loves. And that's what he called us to do. Is to love. Because the love that flows through the vine and flows to the branches results in the fruit that he's been talking about. You want to see fruit? You want to see fruit for the kingdom of God? Share his love. Because his love fused with our lives is the only way to do as he did. And as he does in us today. Think about that. The only way to experience the love of the Father is through Christ. And that flows in and through us. What is it that motivated you this morning? What is it that motivates you to pursue Jesus every day? If it's love, you're on the right track. If it's something else, then you need to ask some hard questions. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge this morning that your words aren't always easy, but they are always true. And our greatest challenge, our greatest call, is to love as you loved. To lay down our lives, to lay down our feelings, our desires, our motivations. It's challenging. It's probably one of the hardest things you've called us to do, but you did it. You showed us by example how to do it. So then it means it's possible. If we believe that you're in us and that you can change us and that you can transform us, that we can be changed by you in us. If we let you flow through our veins and understand the great love you have for us. We want to be in communion with you. We need to be connected with you. And the only way that any of that happens is through your love. We can never show compassion without it. So would you help us to be sensitive, to know where to share it, to think about those friends who need it the most, and give us those opportunities to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.